The Lord says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I just feel like tonight there's some people here who love what we've been singing, but feel like my soul doesn't delight in Jesus. I'm so weary with trying to follow him and trying to serve him and trying to do everything right and trying to perform and just please him, and I'm just weary. And I just feel like the Holy Spirit is here tonight and he's just saying to you, exchange your yoke for his. Just give him all your burdens right now. I just feel like right in this place, this is a transaction, that you just give him all your heaviness and all the stuff that you've been carrying. And because you long to come into a love relationship with Jesus, that you've just begun to perceive tonight some of the people here just connecting with God in a way that you've never connected with him. And I just feel he's calling you tonight to say, come to me, come to Jesus. Don't come to religion or a form of godliness or rules. Jesus says, come to me. My yoke is easy and I'll give you rest for your soul. So God, I just pray right now that many tonight here will find rest in your presence, Jesus. That as they give you their burdens, you'll give them your yoke, which is easy, and your burden is light. And Jesus says he's in a partnership with you. He just wants to walk with you. And for you to carry his yoke, not the yoke that you've been carrying. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Just see yourself laying your burdens down at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. See yourself lifting off like a heavy load off your shoulders, off your mind, and lay them down at the foot of the cross. You can't sort it out. You can't change it. And it doesn't matter how hard it is. And even the voice in you that says, well, this is too big. This is worse than anything else. Nobody can help me with this. The Lord Jesus says, look into my eyes. Just look up into my face right now. Do you see that you can trust me? Do you see that I am able to do this? Are you now willing to trust me? Could you begin to believe that I will change the circumstances right now? That I will start a process of change and healing and restoration. If you're willing to trust me, I will do it. And the Lord says, my son and my daughter, I never asked you to carry what you're carrying. I never asked you to bear this heavy load. This has been put on you by what you believe you deserve, because of decisions you've made somewhere along the line. This has been put on you because you believe that's what I require of you, or even that there's some sort of benefit to you for suffering. The Lord says, take my yoke, put down your burden, pick up mine, it's light. Put my yoke on your shoulders. Suddenly, the load changes. Suddenly, the pressure stops. Nothing else has changed, except Jesus carries it now. And he begins to sort it out in a way you will never believe possible, if you will only believe that all things are possible. Right now, in Jesus' name. Right now. Father, I ask for those who've laid their burdens before you tonight. I ask that we'll leave them there, that we will have the grace to keep trusting every day. We don't know how you're going to work it out, but we trust you. So we're not going to try and pick them up again. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Do you know, there's almost no need for me to say much at all because it's all been said already this evening. The songs and the prophetic words and the things that the musicians were saying and singing prophetically have said it all. It's just amazed me that this has happened so simply. I believe what the Lord wants to show us tonight is that there's no virtue in struggling. There are no brownie points in heaven for having a tough time. There are none. That's a trick. And He wants to set us free from that trap. Some of the most dramatic, amazing, improbable, world-changing things that happened in the kingdom of God were not preceded by a lot of masses of activity and sweating and thrashing about to get things to happen. I was thinking particularly of in Acts chapter 2 at the Feast of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came on that few people and they were all filled with the Spirit. And the most effective thing they'd been doing is spending 10 days constantly in prayer and worship. They weren't doing anything else. They weren't evangelizing. They weren't handing out tracts. They weren't walking around the streets doing treasure hunts or healing the sick. They were simply just sitting at the feet of Jesus, looking into His face. And He did all of that. And Acts chapter 1 verse 14 says they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. And out of that comes this incredible move of God, which causes 3,500 people to in an instant get saved and form this whole church, which was going to become the church that gave rise to us. They were the ones that went ahead of us. And it's so strange that they didn't do, you know, in my mindset, it would be great that they did some extensive Bible teaching and fasted and proclamations of faith. But they didn't do that. They just sat praying and sat at the feet of Jesus. It reminded me of the story of Martha and Mary that we read about in Luke chapter 10, verse 39. And the most spectacular thing about the story is that Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to see Jesus and she said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But her sister was sitting at the Lord's feet. She was listening to what He had to say. She was gazing into Jesus' face. And she was receiving everything she needed from Him. And Jesus said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over these details. But there's only one thing worth being concerned about. And Mary has discovered it. And it will not be taken away from her." What would not be taken away from her? The revelation of who He was. That every need was going to be met through Him. That as she looked into His face, she saw the hope. She saw the future. She saw the kingdom through the centuries. She saw everything in His eyes because God had already got it worked out. And all she did is she recognized it in Jesus. It's all taken care of. There's nothing more I've got to do. All I've got to do is be fascinated with Him. He takes care of all of this. It reminds me when I first got saved, I thought I thought everybody did this, but I used to go and lie on the lawn at night and look at the stars and talk to Jesus. And I just had these long conversations with him. And the sense of his presence was so awesome. And I used to just ask him questions. I used to have my Bible with me and say, could you explain this to me? Could you tell me what you meant there? And he would just teach me and he would just explain. He wasn't there. I didn't hear him in my ear, but I heard him in my heart. And he was just speaking to me and giving me all this revelation. And it was the most glorious, glorious time. Do you know, my favorite thing of the week, honestly, I was still unmarried. My favorite thing of the week was to come home from work, grab a quick meal, unplug the telephone, put on the Fisher Folk, which was the music of the time, and sit and worship Jesus. And I would just sit and worship him for hours and love him and feel these waves of love coming from him. And sometimes I had to say, you're going to have to stop now. I can't take more than this amount of love. You've hit my limits now. You're going to explode me if you do any more. And it was the most wonderful experience. Years later, I went and worked in an apostolic ministry. And I longed for the leader to affirm me and accept me. But he wasn't the kind of guy that was going to do that in an obvious way. And I spent my whole, every hour of every day thinking, how can I get this guy to say to me, I'm glad you came to work with me, you're okay. But that never came. And for 17 years I served him and he never said that to me. And what I found myself doing is desperately stressed out because I wanted to please him and show him that I was worth his decision to employ me. He was in a sense a type of father to me. And then strangely I translated that same hope for his affirmation to my father. And I began to say, if only you would affirm me like I want him to affirm me. And this beautiful intimate relationship was lost in this whole stressed time of trying to get to be good enough for everybody to think I was a worthwhile human being. And I got sick and I had all kinds of stupid things happen, but eventually I was so ripe. I was absolutely wrecked. And one morning I was in this room and I just said to him, if you don't come today and do something, I'm leaving. I'm going to go back into secular work. This is rubbish. I can't do this anymore. And he came in the room and he lifted me up and he began to put strength into my body and he began to strengthen my soul and he began to make me glad in his presence that I could not understand what I'd done to deserve it, because that's how my mindset had so changed, that I thought this was a transaction deal. You did this for God and he would do something for you. And I'd shifted in my theological thinking to the point where I saw God as being a sort of trade-off, like earthly fathers. If I'm a good boy, you'll be nice to me. If I do all the right things, you'll be kind to me. But our Father isn't like that. Jesus isn't like that. Holy Spirit isn't like that. They don't trade off on what we do or don't do for them. And what I've come to understand is that this is a trap we can so easily fall into. This trap of feeling we have to do enough for God. Feeling that God is never satisfied with us and for what we're doing. And every time we fail, we feel God is looking at us and saying, I knew you'd fail. I knew you'd mess up. That's exactly what you always do. But nowhere do I see that God says that. I see God looking at us with the most incredible love in his eyes and inviting us to come close to him and saying, I want to relieve you of your burdens. I want to take away the things you're struggling with. I want to take away your terrible, terrible sense of self, of lack of self-worth. And I want to restore to you the fullness of knowing what it is to be a son of the Father. And you know, in First John chapter 3, verse 19, I found this wonderful piece of scripture. John says, and this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. He asks us tonight to set our hearts at rest in His presence and leave them there. Not to try and make something happen, but set your heart at rest. Make a conscious decision. Tonight I set my heart in His presence and I choose to leave it there. I choose to stop anguishing over everything I think is not happening and everything I think I'm going to do that's gonna change anything. And I choose to trust Him. And you know, often in my experience, He doesn't change your circumstances. He changes your heart. And then your heart changes. The circumstances stop becoming agonizing and painful. And suddenly you find hope and you find a way through them. And you suddenly see that even in the midst of seemingly insurmountable problems, this kind, loving God is saying, it's okay. I'm going to take care of this. And you know, it might be that you've been hurt by people. It might be that people have said things about you that are not true. It might be people have judged you for who you are. But I was having coffee with some friends just before this meeting, and the guy said to me, he said, at the end when the books are opened, everything will be revealed. You don't have to justify yourself. You don't have to tell that person they got you wrong. The books will show what really matters. And many people will say, oh, I didn't know that about them. You see, He's even our defender. He even takes care of any judgment which comes at us from anybody else. He takes care of the judgment which comes from the enemy. I'm learning increasingly when the devil comes to try to disrupt my peace with a reminder of my failures in the past, I've learned to say, would you go to Jesus and just discuss this with Him? Because He's my advocate. I don't speak to you. Speak to my advocate. He will sort this one out. I'm not going to try and sort this out or explain this to you. And I don't have to negotiate or have a discussion with you. Go to my advocate. He's the best there is. He'll take care of this. And it's such a huge relief to not have to do this on my own. There's a lovely scripture. I keep getting it. The Lord's bringing me back to it over and over again. It's in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. He says, are you so foolish, so senseless, and so silly? Having begun your new life spiritually with the Holy Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by dependence on your flesh? So I'm reading from the Amplified here. Then does He who supplies you with His marvelous Holy Spirit and works powerfully and miraculously amongst you do so on the grounds of your doing what the law demands? Or because of your believing in and adhering to the and trusting in and relying on the message that you heard? Is there anything we can do to change anything? No, there is nothing. There is nothing. You don't have to try to change this world. He's got it all sorted already. It's all going to work out in the end. We're all going to be triumphantly walking through this world with Him. Not because of what we did, but because of what He has done. Hallelujah. And that is such a massive relief. Whoa, for my life, it's incredible. Do you know how you change this stupid mindset that we get stuck in? It's sitting here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, but we all with unveiled faces, as opposed to Moses' face, which had a veil over it, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. The way we change is to become fascinated with Jesus. The way it all goes away, the pain and the pressure goes away, is make Jesus our fascination. The more we sit in the presence of Jesus, the more we look and sound like Jesus. You want to see signs, wonders, and miracles coming out of your life? It's easy. Just sit at the feet of Jesus. Just sit there and look into his eyes and become like Mary, fascinated with Jesus. How awesome is he? And you begin to become awesome yourself. But you know, he wants you to raise the dead. He wants you to cast out demons. He wants you to cleanse the lepers. But he doesn't trust casual inquirers with these deep things. It's the ones who absolutely love the word and love to spend time in his presence. Those who don't come to him out of a sense of, I better pray because I need to pray every day. I better read the word because if I don't, I'll backslide. He wants to turn it all around and say, if you come to me because you love me as I love you, and you want to spend time with me more than you want to do anything else, I will begin the process of transformation. And I will give you this fascination and love, but you got to show me you want it. And if you're willing to take a chance on me, I will put this in your spirit. But you need to stop seeing, reading the word, and praying as a daily slog you've got to do, or you'll be a nasty piece of work to deal with, or you may backslide, or you'll forget who you are and forget the hope you have. He wants a relationship with you. Tracy, he wants a relationship with you. Not for what you can do for him. It's for what he has already done for you. You can never do anything to add to the cross. It has already been done. And I don't just mean Tracy, I mean all of you. It's been done for you. The power to change everything is already here right now. The power to change your life is in this room right now. The power to come out of whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever it is here now. Some of you have been sitting with hopes and longings and dreams for decades, thinking, will this ever happen? And he says, if you're willing to come and sit at my feet and give up trying to make something happen, and give up trying to change the circumstances, and give up trying to shift people's lives around, and give up your control, and let me, I will change you. I will change the circumstances. You may have family members that need to be saved and are desperately lost. You might have children that are walking away from Jesus. He can bring them back in a moment. He brought you back. But what he looks for is, are you willing to trust him? Are you and I willing to come and sit at his feet? Not because you have to. Or maybe if you do, he will change your circumstances. He wants to be your first love. He wants us to be fascinated with him. It's not how many times you go to church that will make any difference in the end, because lots of people go to church and aren't even saved. It matters how much of a relationship you have with him. It doesn't matter. You know, so many people have taught, and I think I probably have, that if you love him, you'll obey him. Well, that's absolutely right. But the trouble is we put the emphasis on the obey. But obedience comes out of love. And when I love somebody, I want to do anything they ask me. I'm lovesick and I want to do what he asks me to do, because that is going to make my life work. And you know, so many of us were raised in a theological understanding that it's hard work and perseverance and enduring and sweat that pleases God. You see, I was there. I believed the more I could suffer. I believed, remember I said, I believe a carrying, my cross I was carrying every day was a cross of redemption, and not a cross of being a disciple of Jesus. That I've put that old cross away, and I pick up the cross he asks me to carry. And this is the cross of discipleship. I want to be like the one I'm following. I don't want to be like everybody else told me I got to be. I want to be like him. He can set my tone. Now, there's one thing I want to tell you, and it's so important to understand this. We've got to follow Jesus, and we've got to sit at the feet of Jesus. We can't sit at the feet of experience. We have to sit at the feet of Jesus. And he has promised that the experiences will follow. But otherwise, if we become absolutely bent on having an experience of God, we'll miss him because we're looking in the wrong place. But if you look for him, he will give you experiences that will blow your mind. I tell you something, brothers and sisters, there are things that God would reveal to us which we have not even begun to think about. There are things God will do through you and me which you and I dare not even dream of. And all we will probably do is think, I need to have the theological fix in place before God will do anything through me. But God says that from the smallest, the least, I will take you and I will make you an awesome changer of a nation and nations of the world if you will dare to trust me to do it and stop thinking you have to do it. Amen. You know, I used to often think of David Brainerd. I love talking about him. This American missionary who had TB and used to pray extensively, get meet with God extensively, and then he'd walk into these Indian reservations, the Native American reservations, and people would get saved in their droves. And I like to kind of emphasize in my mind that he probably suffered because he had TB and he was deprived of sleep and he probably didn't eat and he probably coughed up blood and he, you know, all these dreadful things you do when you have TB. But I don't think that that's what happened, because he was fascinated with Jesus. And he sat in the presence of Jesus for hour after hour after hour. Because believe me, that's the only way you can do that. And then he would walk into the Indian reservations. And because he'd been looking into the image of Christ, he was Christ-like. And he walked in and people looked at him and they said, what must we do to be saved? Is this frightening theology? I think it's freeing. I think God wants to free us up from a whole mixture. Because I want to ask you one question. Has the other stuff produced a revival in the world? Has the other stuff raised the dead? Healed the sick, cast out demons? I don't think so. But I think intimacy with Jesus can change everything. And why do something if it doesn't change anything? Is it not time to get our hearts focused on the only one who can change anything and say, Lord, I'm following you now. And whatever you want to do, I'm up for it. And I want to do that as well. You see, I don't want to have a prayer meeting because we've got to have a prayer meeting. I want to meet with God because I long to be in his presence so much. And I want people to come to my house on a Wednesday evening and say, are you guys hanging out with the Lord? I want to hang out with other people who hang out with the Lord, because that's what I love to do. I want you to say, hey, I'm having a time with Jesus. Who'd like to come and hang out at my house and have time with Jesus? And we're not going to have the standard boring prayer meeting, which nobody wants to come to. Let's be honest. It's the least attended meeting in the church today because it's boring. But start to encounter Jesus. What might just happen there? Would they really much want to turn up because This is interesting. I'm being transported into the places of glory. I'm seeing the splendor and the beauty of the King. I don't have to feel obliged to say a prayer and hope everybody will say amen and think I'm in the Spirit. I have to have a relationship with Jesus. That's all I'm here for. All He wanted to do was save me from religion, from law, from trying to make it all happen. He wants me and Him in a relationship and you. This is, I know, terrifying to some of you. I'm not advocating manifestations and all that. If they happen, that's God's thing. And if He does it, that's fine. I'm advocating relationship with Jesus. And do you know what? He doesn't require you to jump through the hoops to have a relationship. He died to have a relationship with you. The Father gave His own Son so that He could have a relationship with you. Listen, do you think if we went out on those streets there and you said, "You need to be saved, sister. Do you go to church? Do you attend the weekly Bible study? How many hours do you pray a week?" They'd want to join you? Do you think they'd want to come along and say, "Oh yes, can I come and do that with you?" I don't think so. But if you said, "Can I introduce you to the One who loves you so much? Think of the greatest love that's ever been for you, and that pales into insignificance. He loves you so much that He died for you. He died so that you would live in a relationship with Him." I can hear somebody thinking, "But what if people backslide? What if people get into erroneous theology and erroneous ways?" The same Holy Ghost that kept the first church on track, and let's be honest, they were not on track by the time Jesus was crucified. They were arguing about who would have the greatest ministry. And when He was arrested, they all scattered, and He was on His own. But not too long after that, they became the early church. I'll tell you something. Man's endeavors to keep this early church, this church on the straight and narrow, has destroyed a lot of what Jesus came to do. The spontaneity of this kingdom got destroyed because people added to it rules and regulations which put us back into law and said, "Church works like this, and if we don't do it, you're in error, brother." I would rather be in error if it means I'm given up following the rules. And I follow Jesus, and I find His word fascinating. I love His word, and His word feeds my life every day. And I don't read it because I think, "Oh my word, I remember a chapter of Proverbs," because the 31 says 31 days in the month, right? I do a chapter of Proverbs every morning. I got to do one chapter of one of the Gospels. I got to do a chapter of the Epistles. And maybe if I'm really gay, I can go to Isaiah and then I've done my reading for the day. Did I remember any of it? Not really, but I did read it. What's the point? If it didn't change anything in me, what's the point? Would it not have been better if I'd come in the room with my Bible and said, "Jesus, I couldn't wait to get here this morning. I know I'm early for our meeting, but I just couldn't wait anymore. And I just want to just ask you some questions about this word I've been reading. Can you explain this to me?" And oh my word, I'm at the foot of the cross. I can see the throne of God on the sea of glass. I can see thunder and hear peals of thunder and lightning and see it encircled by an emerald rainbow. And wave after wave of glory is coming off that throne. And I'm encountering this and I'm thinking, "God, I didn't know I could hold so much love in my heart." So, Lord, that's what I believe we're going to have to do. Oh, we don't want to be like the foolish Galatians who got it all by the Holy Spirit and then got into all the rules to try and make it happen. I don't want to do that, Jesus, because I want to reflect your glory on this earth. I don't want to do all these things I think I've got to do. I'd rather be like Mary. She got included in the book. Do you know something? Do you know that when Jesus had come on the earth and gone back to glory, that the Pharisees knew the word better than the apostles did? Think about it. They didn't change them. They knew the word well, because they could be scrupulous about ticking up on everybody else breaking the rules. It's quite a fascinating thought, isn't it? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So guys, I think that's what you need to have. I really believe it. I know it's not in the technical sense of homiletics, the way you preach great sermons. But I don't want to do that for you. I'd rather convince some of you that you can have a relationship with Jesus and he can lift off you every burden that you're carrying right now, and that he can empower you to change other people's lives and set them free. And he'll set you free from feeling you're going to fulfill all these religious laws and rules and church-made doctrines and come to the simple place of loving Jesus. Because truly that's what this is about. Will this produce a revival? I think it might just. I think it might just. If enough people start believing it, I think it might just change the nation. I want to say one last thing for the benefit of the Anglo-Saxons in our midst. Picture this. The floods that hit Somerset suddenly hit where you live. Your car gets swept into a river, which used to be your local road. It's sinking. The water's raging around you. You're sure that this is probably your exit point. When suddenly, from a helicopter above you, someone gets lowered in an orange vest and says, "I've come to fetch you out of your car and get you out of this." And they lift you out of the car and they put their arms around you and they give the signal and they hoist you up out of death, which was seconds away. And you get up in this helicopter and you realize this person risked their life to save yours. Would you say, "Thank you very much, very kind of you, really appreciate that, very nice, thank you"? Or what would you do? Might you just have thrown your arms around their neck and said, "Thank you, this is amazing, I'm set free, I'm going to live some more"? Because that's a very small little bit of what Jesus did for us. How excited will we be if we could see him, and he is here, and we saw that we were heading for certain death and destruction, would we say, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, very nice of you"? Or would you say, "Lord, I worship you. I lay my life down before you. You saved my life. You can have mine now. It belongs to you. It doesn't belong to me anymore." It's kind of making the point that I'm hoping you'll get. Thank you, Lord. I praise you. I praise you. David understood this. He said in Psalm 27, verse 3, he said, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe. In his dwelling, he will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock." There it is. David understood it. You can have it. Let's just pray together. Father, this has been the strangest thing to do, but I'm so glad we did it. Lord, my whole heart longs for us all to come out of that place of painful burden and struggle and striving to the place of sonship, to the place where we enjoy you because you enjoy us, where we stop trying to please you by our behavior and performance. Instead, we enter into a transaction of love. You loved us so we can love you. You laid down your life for me so I can now lay down my life for you. I give up my own life, not as a willful gritting of my teeth, but we give up our lives because you have bought us. With your blood, we are set free. I bless you, Jesus. I praise you, and I pray tonight, Lord, that each one of us will catch this understanding. Initially, we might not quite get there, but in the end, we will understand how glorious you are, Jesus. How splendid your ways. How awesome your love for us, Father. We bless you and we honor you. Amen. Hallelujah.